No, it's okay. The Ogdens are here. The Ogdens are here. Hey, guys. You guys are really quiet tonight. I love that. The one night I'm using a mic. The reason why I'm using one is because I'm going to try to record these sermons so that if anybody misses, they could go back and listen online to them. We shall see how that goes. All right. I've spoken to a couple of students about what we've been talking about in Revelation, and some of them have expressed to me some fear and some worry about some of the things that we're talking about. I don't know if you guys kind of agree. You've heard about some of the wrath that's going to take place in the future, and you're like, whoa, this is a little bit too much for me to handle. Hi. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to read this chapter really quick. I'm going to skim over it. I'm going to overview it right quick, and then we're going to talk about just a few things about fear so that we understand what we need to fear. We need to understand what we're talking about here and who should actually fear this, okay? There's a lot of stuff to unpack in here. We're actually going to camp in chapter 6 for a while, so I would just get used to talking about this chapter, okay? So I'm going to read, and I'll just begin in verse 1. It says here, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And when I looked, behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright and red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. He opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, and with wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones of the and the generals of the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" This passage in Revelation culminates everything. It's basically explaining God's unfolding, unsealing of what we talked about last week and the week before, the title deed to all of the universe, the title deed to the earth. God hands Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who's worthy to open it and take the scroll. He hands him the scroll, and they open the seals one by one. There's 7 seals that keep this scroll closed, okay? He opens one, and it brings the first horse. He opens the next one, it brings the second horse, the third horse, and the fourth horse. Those are the first 4 seals. Have you guys heard the term the four horsemen? That is where they got it from, okay? The four horsemen of the apocalypse is what this is called. The four horsemen. That's the first 4 seals that are broken on this scroll. The next 3 seals are 3 sequential things that happen after that, okay? This is going to be the most disturbing time period in all of human history. Whenever the 7-year tribulation period begins, That 7-year tribulation period is going to be worse than any other time. When we began talking about the end times, we began in the passage in Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 was Jesus, as we call it, the Olivet Discourse. He was standing on the Mount of Olives, and he explained to all the believers that day, and even his disciples, because they asked him, when are these things going to happen? Tell us whenever the signs of the times come, or tell us whenever the end of days is here. And Jesus said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And then he goes on into all of these things that are going to happen. Jesus lays out in Matthew 24 the very same things that we see opened up right here in Revelation 6, all in the very same order even. So if you have time when you get home tonight, you open up Matthew 24. If you forget what passage it is, tell me, and I'll text it back to you. And then open it up and read what Jesus said. This is going to take place in the tribulation period. Does anybody have any question on what the tribulation period is? You haven't heard that before. Okay, tribulation period is a 7-year period that's going to happen in the future. It's not taking place yet. What's going to happen is the church, the true church, all of us as true believers are going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be taken up. The Bible calls it caught up. We're going to just disappear from the face of the earth. True believers are going to be out of here. When that takes place, there's going to be a man named Antichrist. I don't know what his real name is. I don't know what his actual physical, literal name is. But he is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to rise to power, and what he's going to do is he's going to unify the entire world. Because everyone is looking for world peace. Everyone is working for or looking for a unified government, a unified religion, a unified world currency. Everyone get along. Everyone be at peace. Everyone go for the same goal. This guy is going to fulfill that. And he's going to do it in a very subtle way. During that time period, the Antichrist is going to be given the power over the earth. Okay? God is going to actually allow him to use demonic powers to deceive people. He's going to have the ability to make it be drought or rain, or he can make things fall from heaven, or he can do whatever he wants for a time period, okay? And he's going to have the ability to rule over all of the nations. During that 7-year period, though, as we just read, God is going to allow judgment to take place on this earth. For the people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're stuck in the tribulation period, these are the people at the end of Revelation chapter 6 who are going to be saying, rocks, please fall on us. Please, earth, swallow us alive, because we cannot stand this. This is a very fearful thing. It's a lot of turbulence. It's a lot of disturbing things that we read here. But the hope that we have as believers is that we're not going to be in it. Because the wrath of God doesn't come on his own people. The wrath of God was laid on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on a cross. And for those who believe in his Son, Jesus bore the wrath. He took our wrath. But for those who don't believe, that get caught up into this time period in human history, that wrath still remains for them. The Bible says that God is storing up wrath for unbelievers. And there's a time and a place that he's going to unleash it, and he's going to let it happen. But you talk to many Christians today, and even if we talk amongst ourselves about the things that are going to take place in the future, we kind of think, this is really scary, and this seems really intense, and I don't know if I can handle this, and I don't want my family to go through this, and I don't want my friends to go through this. Well, no, we don't, and that's why we need to share the gospel, okay? But we need to understand fear first, and I think what we need to do is we need to take a little bit of a step back and talk about fear, okay? Because I think, as young people, and I'm still kind of in that teetering in that young people era, okay, I still can deal with some of these things here, because in this generation, what we've grown up into, this generation's different. This generation has grown up into Facebook and video games, and we're all living, basically, we're living through technology, we're living through devices, and we're not really personable people anymore. The social anxieties have increased exponentially in just a few years. And what I mean by that is like the simple ability for us to go face-to-face to somebody and talk to them. has become more fearful now than it was years ago. The reason is because we can say things on social media and we can say things, you know, on technology. We can do things through technology that we would never do in person. And because we don't have to. If I say something on Facebook, I may not say it in person and I may not actually physically greet somebody or talk to somebody. Instead, I'll go on Facebook and do this big rant about something that no one knows what I'm talking about except for the person it involves. But you go in front of everybody and you air your dirty laundry and you have this big disagreement and argument and you get people on your side and then you've got friends that join your battle and they're like, yeah, that's right, that person did you wrong. And so we get like all of these arguments and dissensions over social media and technology, and the social anxieties have increased. There's been studies done, even in recent Christian counseling. Alan, who has to go to different seminars and do different Christian counseling training, he basically, when he goes there, what they talk about now is not as much the depressions, the anxieties, the fears that kids have and that people have. It's the fact that video games are so prevalent. It's the fact that computers are so prevalent, and it's the fact that phones are so prevalent in our lives that we as people cannot talk to each other. And so very, very simple things that we shouldn't fear, we fear. I don't know if you guys agree, or would, if you agree, do this. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, do this. Okay. Okay. Fear in our generation has grown. It's like fear itself is this palpable entity. Like you, fear fills up a room. It becomes what controls our lives. We act out of fear. Have you guys ever tried to take a cat that's scared and hold it? What happens? It scratches the skin off of you, right? So the cattle scratch, well, we do the same thing. We get fearful, so we act and we respond and we act like we just run, or we fight or flight. We fight or we hide, and we suppress our feelings, we suppress our fears, and we let fear control us. I'll give you some examples, and I'm going to read directly from this paper here. When you look at people and examine what they're afraid of, it's quite amazing. This is an article written by a woman named Ann Landers. She's a really famous columnist for the LA Times. She used to be. She says, interestingly enough, through all the years accumulating her mail, has listed what people are afraid of. She's got a list of things people fear most. Listen to this list here. She says, first of all, there are very bizarre fears about which people have written me, such as the fear of falling into the toilet, the fear of certain colors, the fear of being buried alive. Has anybody ever thought that? Like, if I was ever buried alive, you kind of have that passing thought. You're like, Here's some more. The fear of calling someone by his or her given name. But the most common of fears, according to my mail, she said, are the following. Animals, bees, being alone, being stared at. I used to fear that, actually, being stared at. Now I'm standing up here. Blood, blushing, cancer, cats, choking, corpses, crowds. Anybody fear crowds? I was one of those too. Yeah. That's a lot. Hey, seriously, that's a big reason why people don't come to church. That's a huge reason why. Being stared at in crowds, those are two huge things that people deal with. Darkness, death, deformity. Like if you get injured and you lose a limb or something like that. Demons, dirt. See, I'm close to your age, right? Dogs, dreams, elevators, enclosed space, flying, germs, height. I'm afraid of heights. Horses, illness, insanity, insects, lightning, mice, nakedness. That, okay. Noise. Pain, poverty, pregnancy, fear of being pregnant. That's a good thing at your age. Robbers, school. Now, wait a minute. By this time, you should get over that, right? Fear of school every day. The struggle. Okay. Sex. Some people have a fear of that. Sleep. Fear of sleep. Not in this room. A fear of smothering. Snakes. Spiders. Strangers. Surgical operations. Okay, I have to admit, surgical operations. I don't know about that. I'm going to skip that one. A fear of thunder, of traveling, of vomiting. Anybody fear vomiting, like when you get sick? I don't want to throw. Right? I've seen people like that. But anything but to... And then... Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Work. Hey, some of you fear work. And worms. Some people fear worms. Okay. So we could agree that there's a lot we have in common about fears, right? Those are normal things. Some people have abnormal fears, and we call those phobias, right? Like the fear of whatever phobia. And arachnophobia. And then basically what those are is those are irrational fears of these things. I mean, it's nice to have a healthy fear of a poisonous spider, but to have a fear, I might have that fear, but to have a very bad fear of spiders, there's no point in it, right? So we go on throughout life, and it could be inanimate objects, it could be animals, it could be insects, it could be people, and it could be situations that we go through. And we live, if you think about this, guys, you walk through your life and you're constantly controlled by the way you think about objects, people, insects, whatever it is, situations, conversations, emotions, mom and dad. If you think about it, we're all seemingly... If we're not in the right way of thinking, controlled by fear, right? I've even heard it said in talking about Christianity. I've had people tell me when I talk to them about Christ, all you people do is make people fear hell so that they come to church and they give you money and then you just sit there and you get rich. And I'm like, I wish I was rich. So one of the things about Christianity is that people try to say that we play on people's fears. Look at how subtle fear is. But there are things that we should fear that we don't fear. We should fear God, right? And by our actions, we don't, do we? But we fear these inanimate objects and these insects and these animals and these situations and these people and these conversations and these things I don't want to do, but I have to do, but I'm too scared to do it. But instead of fearing those things, we should be fearing the Lord. And those things, He will take care of us. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing, or it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means to fall into the hands of God in judgment. If we haven't gotten saved and if we haven't given our lives to Christ, it is a fearful and terrible thing to fall into His hands, right? Even in Luke chapter 21, if we're talking about like in Matthew 24, the tribulation period, in Luke 21, it's a parallel passage. That means it's the same. Luke is talking about the same passage. He's talking about the same thing that Matthew is speaking about. He says that in that time, in the tribulation period, men will faint from fear. People are going to pass out, and they may even die. Have you ever heard the term scared to death? They're going to be scared to death. I think there's literally going to be some people in the tribulation period that are going to die from fear. because it's going to be so great and terrible and horrible. So this talking about the wrath of God brings us a little bit of panic, a little bit of some anxiety, right? But what should the believer do? Spread the gospel. In the very first chapter in Revelation, and I think it's verse 3, Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 3, there's something I told you guys to remember about this entire book. It says, blank is the man who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed. You guys know what the word blessed means in the Greek? It's not really literally blessed, it's the American word blessed. But the Greek word for blessed, do you know what it actually means? Happy. You are very blessed. I really like your middle part. Looks good. Happy. That doesn't mean we're happy that people are dying. It doesn't mean that we're happy that God is judging the ungodly and he's killing them. They're wanting the rocks to fall on them. But what it means is we are happy because we know the blessing that we have as believers, as Christians. You have to remember, guys, when you came to know Christ, it wasn't just necessarily this happy-go-lucky decision. You asked him to be your savior. You asked him to be your master. You asked him to be the controlling factor of all of the decisions you make in your life. Not only that, but Christ said himself, if you do not hate your father and mother, brother, sister, whoever it is, for my name's sake, if you do not love me so much that you would reject everyone else in your life to follow me, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So what this means is, even if I try really hard to get my family saved, even if I try really hard to get people to come to church and they never listen to me and they never come, and I try really hard, and I am just trying to work for the Lord, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm telling people about Christ, and my very loved ones may not come into the rapture with me, may not come into the kingdom of God with me when I do. But I love Jesus more than any of that. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus more than everything else in your family? And your friends, the stuff you have? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? We've talked about this a few weeks ago. If we say that that's the truth, then why don't we live like that? There's times where we don't, right? And we're fighting constantly the flesh because the flesh wants us to desire the things of this world. Those things keep on trying to get us engrossed and traps us into getting drawn in into making our life be about these things and these events and these people. God gave us our families for a reason, yes. And we should honor them, we should love them and cherish them. But ultimately, our one desire as a believer in Jesus Christ is Jesus. Take this world, but give me Jesus. That phrase right there should be the title of our lives. It should be what we believe, right? Take this world, but give me Jesus. It also says in the New Testament, as Jesus is speaking, not to fear the one who could hurt the body, but to fear the one who has the power not only to kill us, but to throw us into hell. Who's that talking about? God. God's the one that created us, right? God has the ability to kill us or to throw us into hell. But don't fear the people in this world. Don't fear the things in this world. Don't fear anything that could attack us physically. Don't fear anything in this world except God. Now, does that mean that we should just merely, have anxiety and panic attacks over just the thought of God? No. Some of us have father figures in our lives that we look up to. And it's, I kind of think of it this way. Your heavenly father is a lot like an earthly father. He's a lot like a father figure that you have here on this earth. Do you fear, Alan, your dad? Why? Because he's gentle. But if wrath comes, this, he may be a bad example because I think it's his mom that's going to bring the wrath. But but you have a figure. We all have a father-like figure in our lives that, man, they're going to bring wrath upon us, and you better fear, right, if we do wrong. As a believer, as a Christian, that doesn't mean God is going to pour out his great judgment and wrath upon us, but what he's going to do is he's going to discipline us like a father would or a mother would. So as believers, we have a healthy fear of God. I've heard it said it means actually to respect God, reverence God, and I think that's a good way to put it. We respect and reverence and honor our parents, right? Or the figure in our life that would be like a parent. We don't flat out like get afraid to go home. Now, I know sometimes we do, but most generally, we're not that scared of our parents. We can joke. There's times where it's good. There's times where we can talk. But man, when they get mad, you better go hide, right? That's the way it is with God. I mean, he's a heavenly father. He's going to guide and direct us. He's going to discipline us. But it's different with an unbeliever. Here's why. You guys have always heard it said that everyone on the face of the earth is a child of God, right? Everyone, we're all God's children. That's not necessarily true. Who are the children of God? Who are the children of God? I want to hear it from somewhere else. Who? All of who? Believers. Exactly. Believers are children of God. God has created all of us, right? Yeah, he's given us all rights. We all have inalienable rights, right? We all have the ability to be respected. We need to be honored and be treated respectfully with grace and things like that. But we're not all, like, I can't come sit on your couch, kick my feet up, throw my muddy shoes off in your floor, and tell your mom to go make me a sandwich, right? Just barge in there and be like, yo, mama, make me a sandwich. What's she gonna do? The wrath of God comes upon you, right? So we're not all children of God. We can't all come boldly before the throne of grace because not all of us have Jesus Christ in our hearts unless you've been saved, unless you've asked for him to be your Savior. You can't go before God and demand anything of him. You can't go before God and expect that he treats you graciously or treats you like a son or a daughter unless you're saved, unless you've asked for Jesus to be your Savior and that you believe that he died and rose again on the third day, that he paid for your sins. The people that are not God's children, this time period is what we're talking about. That is who's going to enter in to the tribulation period. All of the saved people are going to be taken out. My belief is that is the truth. Those are the people that need to have the unhealthy fear. Those are the people that are going to have the unhealthy fear. And while all of the world is out there right now, the world that's out there, they're not at church and things like that, they're doing whatever, not believing in the Lord. Jesus also said that in this time period, it'll be just like as it was in the days of Noah. For people will be eating and drinking, they'll be marrying and they'll be given in marriage, they'll be doing whatever, they'll be having parties. And then the Bible says destruction will come upon them suddenly, as in the pains of childbirth. Have you guys experienced someone giving birth to a child, been in a hospital whenever a family member was giving birth? No? Yeah. Can you explain some of the noisage that comes out of there? You got a headache? I'll tell you what, when Miles was born, I about passed out and went into the hallway, and I was like, I'll be fine, go check on her. And they were like, dude, no, really, are you okay? And I was like, maybe a glass of water would work. But I about passed out. But whenever someone, like a woman, experiences pains of child labor, childbirth, it comes in long, spaced out contractions, right? And then as it gets closer and closer to the time of birth, they get closer together, right? It's exactly what it's going to be like in the end of days. And I think we're experiencing some of the first contractions right now. You guys hear about that earthquake in Ecuador? That's just one. That's just one thing, okay? We talk about an earthquake in Revelation 6. That's an earthquake that's going to shake the entire earth. But what we're seeing is tremors. What we're seeing is the first signs. We're seeing the contractions. The earth is getting ready to give birth to God's wrath. They're going to enter into God's wrath, and it's about to be time. And you know what happens a lot of times when a woman's pregnant? You think, it's time. My water broke. I'm getting ready to have a child. You get to the hospital, and they go back home, right? And you thought, man, I thought it was going to happen. I thought we were getting ready to give birth. So you go back home, and what, 8 to 10 hours later, whatever it is, later on, you're like, okay, we're going. You go back to the hospital. Finally, it's time. That's probably what's been happening right now in our age, in this time period. I believe, it's my conviction that this is going to take place in our lives, that the tribulation period is going to happen in this generation or lifetime. I'm praying to the Lord that He extends His time, but man, I would really love to see Jesus come now and get me out of here. And then all of this stuff just happening so we could get on with the perfect world. But we're seeing some contractions now. Another thing is, and I just want to bring this one point up about the passage we just read, the first horse. What does it say about the first horse? If you have your Bible open there, what's it say about the first horse? He conquers. It's a white horse, a bow. Does he have an arrow? Is there an arrow there? Just a bow. Okay, he's got a crown, right? Okay, we get raptured out of here. It says in both Thessalonians, it's going to talk about the rapture and also the rise of a person we just talked about, the Antichrist. Okay, this first horseman that comes out, as the first seal is broken, this is the title deed of the earth. This is Jesus Christ getting ready to inherit all of the universe. That first seal is broken. The first thing that comes is peace. I just built that. I built that whole thing up for the Antichrist, and I'm telling you, it's actually peace. Who's going to bring it, though? The Antichrist is going to bring peace. Here's what's going to happen. I could get pretty close. I think this is what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come to power, whether forcefully or whether... I think what's going to happen is he's not going to want to be in power, and they're going to put him in power. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring peace to the entire earth. What is it everybody's looking for? Peace, world peace. What do they say at Miss USA stuff? I just want world peace, right? So everybody wants world peace. Guess what? He's going to bring world peace, but it ain't going to last. It'll be a false peace. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them. The Antichrist is going to bring peace. All of the world religions right now, except for the true church of Jesus, all of the world religions, if you even research it, go on Google and look up all of the churches, the Catholic churches, the Islamic faith, all of the people are looking for they're looking for a Messiah, and also the movements are being made towards unification of their religions. They're all becoming more coexistent of each other. And they're making these big conferences and these big summits where all of these world leaders of religions, will they'll meet in one place and they'll all say, we're all going for the same goal. Some will somehow, some way get to God, all of us. It's happening more than you think. The true church, the true truth that's being preached of the Bible is really shrinking. You guys, I'm not speaking of my ministry specifically, but you have it pretty good right now because the truth that's being spoken is going to be attacked. My job could be attacked. I could very well be told to start submitting all of my sermons to the government. And then they could read all of those, and they'll say things like, okay, you're saying hate speech against a certain group of people. You're done. You're going to prison. That may not happen in our lifetime, and it could happen in our lifetime. It happened in Houston not too long ago. The city council and the mayor at that time demanded that all of the pastors in Houston submit their sermons. She got shot down. It got overruled, but it came really close to it. That's not just something that's just happened and God's not dead too. That literally took place. The world is desiring. Look, I know I am not into politics, okay? And I am not into watching Fox News and all of those things on. I would rather not. I like to just catch up on it later on. But if you look at what everybody's wanting and you look at what everyone's desiring, it's all aiming towards a one-world government, a socialist movement. And that stuff is not just merely politics. That stuff has spiritual forces behind it. And those spiritual forces are those ones that God says that Satan has right now. He's the prince of the power of the air. That means he has control over all of the thought processes, over all of the philosophies, over all of the things that we see on TV that everyone's pushing forward towards. Even our very government and the people we have going into office this next year, it's all a part of God's sovereign plan. So here's the point. In the book of Revelation, when we continue on in chapter 6, we start opening these seals up and we start seeing the four horsemen come out and then the other seals that follow after that. We're going to see a lot of death. We're going to see a lot of destruction. We're going to see a lot of people suffering and dying, and we're going to even see people getting saved inside of the tribulation period. And then they're going to be killed. It says in chapter 6, they were looking towards the Lord and they were saying, how long, O Lord, until you revenge our blood? And God said, wait just a little bit longer until the other people that start believing in me will get killed too. But here's the thing. I don't want us to get drugged down on that. The main thing you guys need to remember, God is always in control. Whether it be to the very smallest aspects to things that happens in our lives or the big event things that we're getting ready to read in Revelation, God has control over all of it. Guess whose side you need to be on? Right. If you're on his side, you're going to be standing back while he's doing all the work and you're going to be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. God's doing his judgment on the earth right there. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God is pouring out wrath on the earth, we're going to be like, whoa. Wow. Glad I'm not there. Whoa. Wish they would have listened to me. Instead of us being on the other side of things, when we're on the earth and we didn't believe in the Lord truly, it would be poured out on us. And the total point why God is doing this is because God has to revenge. God has to judge all of the wrong in the world. When people ask the question, why does God let things happen, like bad things happen to good people, why does he let bad things happen? He is storing up judgment for those things. He's not a God who just overlooks them and lets them go. Final thought about peace. if you guys are getting sucked into a lot of the cultural things, if you're getting sucked into the way people think culturally, whether it be what's being taught in schools or philosophies or what your friends think or what they believe about the existence of a God or anything, and you're getting dragged into that, I need to warn you. You all know a man named Hitler, right? What's he known for? You know that he came on the scene proclaiming peace? He came on the scene, and everybody that talked to him and met Hitler even had closed-door conversations with him before all of the Nazi movement got really big and strong. Before all of that, Hitler came proclaiming peace, that he was going to bring a one-world system that proclaimed peace. Most people thought in his time that he was the Antichrist. The only reason that wasn't true is because Israel wasn't a country yet. And, of course, God's wrath and judgment didn't happen, and the church didn't get raptured. But Hitler is a very good example of what the Antichrist is going to be like in many aspects. Go study Hitler's early days. People say that Hitler proclaims that he was a Christian. I think he did proclaim he was a Christian. But he was insane. And I believe he was demonically oppressed, and he was indwelt with demons. He came on the scene, and people that talked to him believed that he would bring world peace, and they thought he was a great guy. There was one person in all of history that didn't believe him, though. Heard of a man named Winston Churchill? Winston Churchill didn't believe it, and he didn't buy into the program. He stood opposed to many people in the world, and he said, no, I don't like this system. I don't like this guy. I don't believe in this thing. And everybody came against him until the Nazi movement started taking over, and they were killing millions of people. And Winston Churchill said, I'm paraphrasing, And ultimately, Hitler met his end. It's so subtle. And we think nowadays, when we think about Hitler, we think of all of the horrible things that they did. The people that lived in that time period were just like us. The people that lived in that time period were being led astray into wrong thinking without understanding or realize what we were doing. Our world currently is doing the same thing. We are setting the stage and allowing a one world government and a world power to come in. We want to be taken care of by government. We want to be taken care of by a world power. Why don't you provide for us instead of us doing our own work and things like that? That's all setting the stage for a one world government, and the Antichrist is going to fulfill it, and he's going to fulfill all of the religion's messiahs, and he's going to make them believe that he is God and the new messiah. We think it's crazy, but the deceptions and the lies are so subtle. So, y'all need to pray. I'm putting this on you guys too. I pray for you guys every day, and I just ask the Lord to, as I can't pray for every situation and circumstance every time I pray for you guys, but I ask the Lord to guide and direct you guys, to help you guys, to lead you guys. I even pray, even when you're not here, that the Holy Spirit would pick on you so you'd come next time. And so I want the Lord to do those things in your lives, but I want you guys to pray too. And I want you to pray for your own lives and your own faith and your own. The deceptions are so subtle, we don't see them. And if we're not careful, we'll be led into the wrong thinkings of this world. In order to combat that, we need to read the Word of God. The only way for you guys to understand anything about anything is to get into the Bible. I don't know. A lot of my job as a youth pastor is done by just telling you that. you just open the Bible, if you wonder how I got to where I've gotten in my life, or if you think, because I was a wreck when I was younger, when I was your age and growing into my early adult years, I was a mess. And if you wonder how I've gotten to where I am now, and I'm not talking about being a youth pastor or being anybody of stature, I'm just talking about just the soundness of mind, and I have peace and I have joy in my life and I don't have any worries. Even with the stuff I've gone through this past year, I am kept by the Lord and I'm doing all right. The only way is because I know the Word of God. And I constantly listen to it. I read it.